and toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to you the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, the Lord knows our works. And the works that he knows, the ones in verse 2, 3, and 6, are commended by the Lord. They're approved by God. They're good works. And he says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. So these works are good in the sight of God. To have toil, to work hard, and to have patient endurance, to have perseverance. These are good things that God looks at and he approves of. Especially that their hard work, their toil, and their patient endurance is in the area of protecting themselves and protecting the church. Because it says, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. So that's really good to know, that they cannot bear with those who are evil. So these brothers here in Ephesus are able to discern what is evil. And they also test those who call themselves apostles and are not. So they're able to discern what is evil. They cannot stand evil men. And they cannot tolerate evil men. And also they examine those who call themselves apostles and found them to be not. Now I have a question. Why is it important to know that they cannot stand or tolerate evil? Is that a good thing for the church? Is that a good thing to examine those who call themselves apostles and find them to be not? What are the benefits from that?
Well, it keeps the teaching in the church pure. It keeps us, in this case, focused on proper doctrine. So we aren't led astray into heresies.
Yeah.
Doesn't bring division into the church.
That's good. That's why the Lord commends them. Yeah. The church is his bride, and he knows what's going on, and you're right, brother. That's good.
Otherwise, you'll end up looking like the other church, Thyatira.
Yeah. Which tolerated Jezebel.
Yes.
That's true. So it's good. It's good that they cannot tolerate these evil men. So that's really good. When you think about the churches when they have to purge the evil out of the church, so it keeps the church healthy, keeps the church pure and holy. So it's a good thing that they do not tolerate these certain men in the church of God. And you find that in the life of Jesus. You find that in the life of Jesus where he goes to the temple and he finds the people selling things. And what did he do? He gets a whip and he drives them out of the temple because they're making his father's house a house of den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. So the Lord cannot stand evil men. So he's really concerned about his church. So that's a good thing that the Lord commends them. It's a very good thing. Another thing to know about the church is that they test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So these men, they were able to discern evil, they knew truth to discern, and also to examine certain men like apostles, who claim to be apostles. That's a huge thing if you think about it, for someone to walk in our congregation claiming to be an apostle. Mm-hmm. That's real here. Yeah. If you think about what an apostle is function, he's a man who has been given authority, he's inspired, his Holy Spirit dwells in him, he's given orders to the church how we should live and our conduct in life. So it's a big thing, and they also, you know, they perform signs and wonders, they see the Lord Jesus himself, and they were chosen by the Lord Jesus himself. So being an apostle is very huge. So for these men to discern, to examine these apostles, and test them, was a good thing. It was a good thing for the church. So they knew the scriptures, they were able to discern evil, and they knew what a true apostle was. They had the Apostle Paul. If you go back to a little bit of a historical background, you can find in Acts 18 and 19 where the Apostle Paul comes and he preaches there. They witness the Apostle Paul reasoning with people. So they were there. So they witnessed the signs of a true apostle who were among them, who were with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So they had the Apostle Paul. They sat under his preaching. They knew what a true apostle was. So that's a good thing. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And that's really good that they knew doctrine. This doctrine was very, very necessary for the church. That's something. Yeah, that even in the book of Acts in 20, it says that the Apostle Paul says to them, when he gathers the elders from the church, he says, I did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable unto the elders of Ephesus. Paul was teaching them in public from house to house, and he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God, that even the Apostle Paul, these important words said, he said, pay attention to yourself and take care of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to care for the church of God. So these people in Ephesus, we got to hear the Apostle Paul say this to them, these warnings about the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among not sparing the flock, and from among your own self will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So, Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he also says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish you, everyone with tears. So, the believers in Ephesus, they got to sit under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, they begin to hear his warnings about people creeping in. So these men were alert. These men were aware. And it was good that they knew truth. They were able to discern evil. These men were godly. They were acquainted with the scriptures. They knew the word of God. And that's very necessary for our church, that we discern evil and we know the scriptures. Very necessary. I think really good to apply this would be to look at these men and see that how they were able to discern evil and they knew doctrine is that that's for our own life, you know, to be holy, to be godly, to discern evil. You know, bad company ruins good morals, so even the people you hang on with, you have to be very careful. So, with application, that these things that the Lord commends are very good. And also, they do sound teaching, so that's good. That's really good, something for us to apply, that we should be called to be devoted to sound teaching. As Brother Pastor Phil preaches, we should be devoted to his teaching. Preaching the word. Other brothers who get up and bless the church by teaching, we should be receiving that. This is a good thing. It helps us to determine, maybe when someone brings up some teaching that might lead us astray, we can be alert. So that's a really good thing to be aware of. Good doctrine. Any opportunity that arises, and if you have time to be there to hear this good teaching, maybe the attributes of God, just need to consider. and meditate upon the sermons that have been preached. It's also, you find this, the Apostle Paul giving Timothy help. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, persistence, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So this is a good thing that even the Apostle Paul, when Timothy was in Ephesus, he warned him and told him to. Matter of fact, if you get a chance, you can read 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's a really good chapter that talks about being immersed by these things and being devoted to teaching. So that's a really good application for us. Now, those are the works that the Lord commends. He observes them, he knows them, they're good, they're pleasing in his sight, and that's something that we should look at and desire as well, to have hard work and to patiently endure, to have a godly life and being influenced by sound teaching. Now to the next part in this chapter, these verses, this passage is that he says this in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstands from its place. So this is a serious rebuke from the Lord. It doesn't mean that he disapproves in them discerning evil. It doesn't mean that he disapproves in them knowing the truths of the scriptures. But he does look at a thing in their own life that he's very concerned about, that he even warns them that if they do not repent, he will remove this lampstand. So it's something to take heed. Something to take heed. So again, a good question is, they had this love at first. So they left their first love, as it said here. They had this again to be abandoned, the love you had at first. They left this first love. This first love. So a good question is, what was this love? And how did it look like in the beginning? Because in verse 5, he says this, that remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Something to think about is that these works were done at first. They were able to be seen. They were able to be demonstrated. There is some action in these works. So, I think there's you can draw two truths from here, is that one of the greatest commandments is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So whenever your love grows cold to the Lord, it grows cold to His people. And whenever your love grows cold to His people, it grows cold to the Lord. So that's a truth that's important. But these works were seen and they were demonstrated. You know, something about love is it's a love that that's affectionate. It's a love, it's a goodwill, it's a brotherly love. So when it comes down, my friends, that this particular verse 4 is that they lost their love for each other. Ultimately, the Lord is a little bit for each other. And they were doing something in the beginning that revealed this love being demonstrated to one another. So it's really important that the Lord sees that. He says, but I have this against you. You left your first love. You left your first love.
Brother, could you say that they love their works more than they love the Lord or their brothers and sisters at this point? That they may have become so focused on doing those good works that they've lost sight of the purpose of those good works to glorify God?
Yeah, they had no self-control. They probably focused too much upon this area. Even though the Lord commends that. But yeah, it can be possible.
You know, a good thing to think about is that what did they do at first? And if you think about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, where the apostle says this, he says, God, if that's a helpful book, if you get time to read that book, give you some insight about what's going on in the church of Ephesus. It was for this reason Paul, when he wrote his letter to the church of Ephesus, he can say and give thanks. He says this in chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And you find that in the scriptures, like in some of the churches when he addresses it, when he hears their faith in Jesus Christ and their love to all the saints, he gives thanks to God. And this is like basically in the beginning. You find this in the beginning of the founding of Ephesus. And there's something important that faith in Christ begins to, you begin to have a love for his people. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. But they left this love. Anyone want to ask any questions? Or any thoughts that come to mind?
A scripture that came to my mind was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Again, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God.
Yeah.
And our seeking the glory of God comes from that love that he's given to us, that we should strive to show back to him through the good works of loving those around us.
Yeah, that's good. I'm also thinking about that this love is seen and demonstrated, that even Jesus said that they will know that you're my disciples for your love for one another. This is a love that has actions. It's something that's displayed. It's not hidden. It's displayed, but it can be left. Just like the way they left their first love. That's for sure. That's a reality in the Christian. His love can grow cold. It's not perfected. But if you go home, you can do that. But Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples for your love for one another. Other than this, about this love, this love is the evidence of the new birth as well. Mm-hmm. So to think about, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So this love right here, my friend, is a love that's evidence. Also, to think about this love is sacrificial, which is really important. This love is sacrificial and calls for action. 1 John 3:16. By this we know that he loved us. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down his life. We ought to lay down our life for our brother. That's really important to know. This love is important. It's the evidence of the new birth. It's sacrificial love. It's cause for action. Even in first. Or another scripture says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word, but also in deed. So this love is seen. This love is being demonstrated by the believers, and it's seen in the beginning in the church of Ephesus as the Apostle Paul gave thanks to God and hearing about this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. One another. So that's really important to know, that this love calls for action. And you can see that in our own lives. Our own lives that we're called. The Lord calls us to abound more and more in this love. This sacrificial love. Whether it's to see a brother in need and help them, or whether it is to carry each other's burdens and help this brother. You find that in the New Testament church in the beginning, it says that they all shared things together. They were devoted to the teaching, the things they were sharing. And I know that in our context now, that can be seen in many areas of maybe, you know, you're loving this brother, and you help him, and you check on him, and you see how he's doing, and you pray for him, and things of that. So those are true. The greatest example of this sacrificial love in action, which should be the motivation for our love for one another, is that it was found in our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. This love was demonstrated by God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And as First John chapter 4 letter said, if God loved us, ought we not to love one another? That's our motivation, that God loved us, and we ought to love one another. So that's the great motivation, that sacrificial love, where God finds us. And he saves us. Just like in Revelation chapter 1, him who loved us and has freed us from our sins. And he finds us. He loved us. That's a great motivation. Any questions?
Well, I think the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus is a good example. You know, he spends three whole chapters telling them, here's the reality of the gospel in your life. You know, here's who you were before. You know, God chose you before the foundation of the world. You're a new creation in Christ. And then now go do all these things. And so when you disconnect, like what Brother Jack said, when you disconnect the works from the gospel motivation, hey, you turn into moralism and works righteousness, and then you grow dead and cold, you know, in a generation or two, if not before.
Yeah, that's so true. You got to get that. We had to realize that he loves us, and this is why we should love one another, because he first loved us. And I find it very edifying in chapter 1 where when the letters are given to John to give to the church, and that he's letting them know that he loved them, and it's for this very reason. As Brother Chris, I think he said, these are love letters when it comes down to it. Love letters that are given to the churches, yes, they have rebuke. Doesn't mean that God is not concerned about our lives. We should not continue in sin that grace may abound. But there's a reality that whom the Father loves and disciplines. So some good scriptures to think about. Well, you know, there's a really good example. A really good example in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 16-18, where this love is demonstrated. And I think it's really good. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but if you turn there, 2 Timothy 16-18. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. I'll just start from verse 15. Well, you know what? I'll let Jeff read this. So you can pronounce the names here.
You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from you. Among whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he also were crushed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for him and found him. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. George?
Yeah, that's it. But just seeing this love being demonstrated, there might be the possibility that this man here, Onesiphorus, if that's the name,
Onesiphorus,
that he was from Ephesus. He says, do you want to know all this service he rendered at Ephesus? So this brother hears that he knows that the Apostle Paul is locked up, and he seeks them diligently when everyone forsake them. And he refreshed them by encouraging them, maybe bringing some food. And that passage right there, and may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, is something to consider and think about. What does that mean? When you find this man seeking after Paul, he comes and refreshes him, a labor of love. He worked hard to get here to help the Apostle Paul. But he says, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And that verse could lead to Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says, in that day they will come, he will separate the sheep and the goats, and he will say to those that, you know, when you fed me, you clothed me, you see me in need. He says, oh Lord, when did we see you in need? He says, whatever you do to the least of these brothers, you do it unto me. So ultimately, when we're being loving and caring and helping brothers, we ultimately do it to the Lord, which is something to consider. So he says to go back and do these works. He says, repent. He says, repent. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstands from its place unless you repent. That's the gracious words of God, that he gives them a call to repentance, to see where they have fallen, to see where they have failed, and he gives them that rod of rebuke to turn away from their sins and to do the first works they did at first. So repentance is a godly sorrow. You realize whom you have sinned, and ultimately you did it against God, and you want to be right. You ask God for help, and you turn and you do those words. It's a call of action, not a just putting on through, not this striving, but it's a reality. Lord, help me love your people. Increase this love that abounds. The Lord desires for this love to increase in our lives. So that's all I have. And I pray that the Lord will bless you and whatever troops they came for. May the Lord grow you, especially me, in loving one another. But, we feel free to ask any questions.
I have a comment. Yeah. I have a question. But one of the scriptures that came to mind was in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ controls us.
Yeah.
Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Mm-hmm. Yes, a lot of people I think misconstrue that verse a little bit, because it's part of it is our love for Christ. But it is the love of Christ.
Yeah.
It's his love to us that should compel us to do good works. And and I was also thinking about another verse, which is in John 17, the very last verse in the high priestly prayer.
Yeah.
You just read that. That also is just speaking very last, while she was speaking. And Jesus says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And I was just thinking about that, just what it speaks of there in 1 John about God's love for us, and also what Brother Chris has been, kind of hammering in lately about. We have to understand God's. We'll never understand God's love for us, but just get a glimpse of how much He loves us.
Yeah, yeah.
And that is what is
the motivation.
Right? It is. That is the motivation.
Lay down your life for it.
Yeah,
that's where
it's not a work. It's not a legalistic thing. Like, we have to love God.
Yeah.
It's not a legalism.
Yeah, so true. That's why, like, I was really edified when I read Revelation chapter 19 and love us. And I think I just was really struck by that before he gets to address the letter, before in the whole book of Revelation, before the plagues are described and the judgment is described here in chapter 1, he wants to let his church know that he loves them. So, a gracious Savior we have. Since the morning that we woke up, with all of our imperfections, we came, we might leave with some imperfections, that he loves us. It's an eternal love that he has for us. Before you were holy, he loved you. Before you had righteousness, he loved you. And therefore, since he loved you, he was willing to lay down his life for you and impute righteousness to you. A good God that we have, a loving God.
Amen. Brother, I providentially, about the time this study started, I would say I stumbled upon, but I was introduced to a book that was a study of the book of Revelation in terms of Old Testament imagery.
Yeah.
And as Lord's timing would have it, this week I was actually reading the portion about the seven letters. And here's part of what this commentary says about the letter to Ephesus. It says, from this letter, believers can learn the primary faith challenge of the believer and the corporate body is to maintain a fervent love for the Lord. All acceptable works flow from this love, which is crucial preparation for the battle to come and every trial in life. Excuse me. This alone enables the maintaining of righteous motives. Meditating on what the Lord has done and promised stirs this love. A constant infusion of the Holy Spirit, a la Ephesians 5:18, also maintains this love. God commanded the sons of Israel to love him with all of their heart, soul, and strength in Deuteronomy 6:5. The new covenant promises the ability to fulfill the command. And that took me right back to Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 14, we're talking about a lampstand being taken away and that sort of thing. It says there, "You are the light of the world. A city located on top of a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and place it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it shines on all those in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That is, covers this whole letter.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead.
You know, while you were talking, I appreciated bringing up the background in the book of Acts and thinking about the book of Ephesians and, you know, just thinking about how really, as you kind of point out when we see in scriptures, the Ephesians are probably more explicitly, we see explicit examples of them being warned about false teachers coming into the flock. You know, as you mentioned the book of Acts and you read Ephesians, you know, he tells them not to be possible. To and fro by everyone in doctrine, you know, or human cunning and whatnot. And, you know, just thinking about how, you know, a tendency is, you know, when you think about the security, maybe of your home or, you know, just in general, maybe of your work, you know, you see dangers coming.
Yeah.
And you want to prepare for those. And if you have dangers actually, you know, infiltrate your house or your business, what happens? You cannot overcompensate, if you will, to try to protect yourself against those dangers, whatever they may be. I think I read somewhere sometimes that security professionals can be the most paranoid people. No offense, Jack. Because
but it's not paranoia if it's right.
I know. No offense. Because they think about the dangers that are out there. There's so many of them.
Yeah.
And you get the sense that maybe Ephesus overcompensated,
yeah,
and they began trying to guard their habitation, you know, from, yeah, false doctrine, from these false teachers, you know, so much that they forgot to tend the inside of their house,
yeah,
you know, with the warmth and the love, and they actually got stuff backwards. Because really, as what's been kind of pointed out, when you have a love for God and his brethren, it actually has an innate protection of the church.
Exactly.
Because you love the Lord so much, you love his people so much, that you're not focusing on it, but it automatically kind of builds that protection.
Yeah.
But I think they kind of started focusing outward and then going inward, as opposed to focusing on the inward, the heart. The,
yeah,
love, the devotion,
yeah,
and letting that build. The works that have flowed from the love for God, that they thought, well, we're going to protect the church and now help protect our love for God,
yeah,
and actually snuffed it out.
I'll let you say something right now, but, you know, something I forgot to mention is that I read that, you know, since, you know, love is affectionate, kind, patient, tender, that it begins to happen in the church. I read one brother, he said this, is that, yeah, she says, when each other, given in which the congregation has been through the discerning evil, false teaching coming in, they expect others of teaching, they expect others in the congregation to expect, or they expect others in the congregation will be teaching false doctrine without evidence that they have, you know, false teaching, mm-hmm, there. They become overly critical of one another. They question not only doctrine, but now they question motives. They become contentious. They argue over theological matters. They stop doing those works they did at first. So there was no gentleness among these guys in the church of Ephesus. Because they first left the first, they left the first with the love, and for their prone to
being
bitter intentions to each other.
So
go ahead, sister.
I'm familiar with verse 24, and I learned that many false thoughts were about this reason. If God has increased, the love of many will be upheld, but the one who goes to the end, he will be saved. So this is basically saying that, you know, if you have love, it will encourage you to the end. Not if you
keep
all the false
prophets out. Yeah, the irony is that we truly love each other. And I mean, like you mentioned, the affectionate, I want to do good for you.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about change all your bad doctrine type of way.
Yeah.
But, you know, in a real affectionate, close, intimate way, it really does expose, I believe, false teaching, false,
yeah,
bad behavior.
Yeah.
Because people who are living in the darkness, they don't want to be in the light.
Yeah, that's true.
And if you're really walking in the light of love and grace, kindness towards each other, it exposes the darkness. And that's another encouragement for us to be in each other's lives, and to love each other. And not just theological conversation, great, but if we really are in each other's lives, it really does expose that darkness, if you will. It's kind of an irony, if you will.
Yeah.
You can't just focus on, we're going to guard that. But it fits as our own church,
yeah,
you know, so to speak. You should focus on the love for God and love for people, and the fence actually gets built that way.
Yeah, so true. What can we get?
Five more minutes, brother. I was going to say one thing that, I mean, something that we've talked a lot about in the church over the last few years is the idea of not all doctrine is equally important, meaning there's certain things that you should separate from, and what, even within sort of the Reformed circles right now, there's a push toward like this doctrinal perfectionism where, hey, if a certain person doesn't hold all these things, well, I can't even consider them a believer, and so you can... We don't see it in the text there with the church in Ephesus. You wonder if that could be something too, or if not, then that's something for sure that we can take away as an application for us today. That's certainly a way that we can come as very unloving, is that, you know, hey, if you don't agree with every single point, then we're going to treat, you know, someone like an unbeliever, or, you know, maybe not quite as good of a Christian as we are because they haven't figured all these things out yet.
Oh, that's really important. That's really important.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had to sit under the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would work these things in our heart. Help us to, Lord, return to our first love, Lord, where we've abandoned or where it's grown cold. Lord, I pray that you would stir up in each of our hearts a love for you that flows out into a love for your people and a love for the lost world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take and meditate upon these things. Help us to think about in our own lives those priority of doctrines, Lord, and help us to, each one of us, be faithful in guarding this church, Lord, this from, as we saw in the church at Ephesus, that warning that Paul gives of the wolves that we creep in. Lord, as we come to worship you now, Lord, corporately, I pray that you would work through the preaching and the reading, the singing of your word. I pray that you build up your people, and I pray that you would convict and save the lost. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Amen.